Let us pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We've come now to the sacred season of Advent, one of two seasons of preparation where we prepare for one of the two great feasts of the church year. Advent, which of course prepares us for the great feast of Christmas, and Lent, which prepares us for the great feast of Easter. In having these periods of preparation, the church continues a tradition that goes back even before the time of Christ. By preparing for major feasts with days of increased prayer, spiritual devotion, and penance. The penitential nature of this season is reflected in the change of liturgical colors, the vestments, the altar frontal of violet or blue. These are traditional colors of a season of penance. And it's intended to reflect the color of ashes. In ancient times, ashes were, as you may know, physically sprinkled on individuals or on oneself, on your head or your clothing, as an expression of sorrow for sins. The penitential nature of Advent is not as severe as that of Lent. After all, we're preparing for the birth of Christ and not for his passion and crucifixion. We are not encouraged to fast during Advent, as we are given guidance to do during the season of Lent. Still, this season that we have come to urges us to a spirit and practice of penance, an increase in our prayer life. It urges us in particular to the practice of confession. As in so many churches, maybe in your homes as well, we have in the sanctuary this Advent wreath. This is a tradition that has become associated over time with this season. The evergreen used to construct the Advent wreath in a circle represents the eternal life and the divinity of God. As the name suggests, evergreen remains green. Thus, it visually expresses life throughout the entire year, which expresses the eternal life of God. The circular aspect of the wreath, which has no beginning and no end, expresses the infinite nature of God. The four candles on top help us to mark time during this holy season. There are four Sundays in Advent. Each candle is colored blue in our wreath, but often Advent wreaths have a rose-colored candle for the third Sunday of Advent, where the focus can sometimes be on Mary. It will be for us in our parish on that Sunday, which softens the sense of penance, increases our anticipation and joy as we think about the coming of Christmas. The lights, the candles themselves, as is true of all candles in the church, reflect Christ. The wax reflects the purity of his humanity. The fire reflects brightly his divinity. So, as we enter into Advent, there are a number of visual reminders. There are symbols. There's a number of practices that can be done in your home to assist you in your spiritual preparation for Christmas. The readings of Advent are carefully chosen by the church. They have a long association with this season of preparation. As you probably know, Advent marks or starts the beginning of a new church year, a new liturgical year, which means we just completed a church year last Sunday. And the traditional readings at the end and the beginning of the church year are apocalyptic in nature. The church, in its wisdom, wants to remind us that there will be an end, not only to this year, but an end to all time. And just as we become reflective at the end of the year, we think about things that have happened in the past. We also think about things that are going to happen in the future. So too, at the end of the liturgical year, we may reflect back, but also forward. Forward to the end of all time. As we begin this new church year, as you just heard, we also have an apocalyptic gospel reading that the church has selected. Because in this sacred season of Advent, there is a twofold foci in regards to what we're preparing for. I think that most familiar to Christians, and I think even to non-believers, is the fact that this season prepares us for the first coming of Christ, the first Christmas, which took place in obscurity, in a remote location in the fields, outside the small hamlet of Bethlehem. There were very few who were aware of the coming of the king. There was the Holy Family, the shepherds, who were invited that very night to the scene of the manger. The traveling magi, who were sometime later directed to Christ by the star in the heavens. Christ came in the most humble of fashion, and the world slept and was not even aware of the arrival, of the coming of the King of the universe. There had been a long period of darkness, of silence from God by this point. Malachi 4, the last chapter, the last book, the last few verses were read this morning of the Old Testament. Remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. These are the last words God speaks in the Old Covenant, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Advent begins, friends, in darkness. To enter into the Christmas season is to begin in darkness, in the utter silence of God. Outside the church, the world is lit up. It's throwing around holiday cheer, Christmas muzak, and it's been doing its thing since about the middle of September. But inside the church, we enter the Advent season not in light, but in darkness. Seeing and confronting the darkness of the world and the darkness within ourselves, and waiting for the coming of the true light of the world. Advent leads us into considering our darkness that we may more profoundly see the light of Christ. Isaiah says, "In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? Our righteousness is like filthy rags. You have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hands of our iniquities." Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness, and those of us who know Scripture know what the next line is, but that darkness he speaks of has lasted for hundreds of years by the time of the first century. 400 years between those words written in Malachi and the words of the angel Gabriel in the New Testament. And during this period of darkness, it appeared to many that God had abandoned God's people. No more prophets, no word from the Lord, war and oppression from foreign invaders. And all they can say is, "How long, O Lord, have you abandoned us?" That first century sat in oppression under Roman rule, under cruel leaders. Prejudice, religious conflict, political conflict, a cry for justice, and there was none. Today's world sits similarly in that self-same darkness. And as painful as living in this world can be, it is the right backdrop for Advent, for understanding and more deeply appreciating our plight as humans without God. We sometimes use Christmas so that we can escape the world's problems. It's this little slice of Vaseline-lensed comfort, a little moment of peace on earth and goodwill towards others. But then, once it's over, we're right back into the fray with the world's problems screaming at us. Can't we just have a moment of sweetness, huggable and cute, called Christmas? But if Christmas is anything, it is not escapism. God comes down. God enters into our mess. God enters into the heart of darkness, into a blind, sin-occupied, sin-preoccupied world. If we are to enter into Christmas with eyes wide open, we must see this darkness. We too must sit with Isaiah's question. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? Where is God in all this? Is God even real? What difference will God make in our lives right now? Where is the King of Kings? When is he coming? These are the questions people were asking in the first century. But then the silence was broken. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Sisters and brothers, Advent calls us to face this long, sight-losing, agonizing silence that occurs before the coming of the King. But one day, suddenly, from beyond this world, God breaks in. The silence is broken, the darkness is pierced at Christmas. I think Advent is time in between, where we prepare ourselves in silence for the coming of the King. So Advent prepares us to celebrate the first Christmas, the birth of Christ. But Advent also intends to prepare us for his return, his second coming, which will be quite unlike the first in its manner and its consequences. When Christ returns, it will not be to save the world. It will be to judge the world. When Christ comes again, it will not be unknown to the world. It will be preceded by great signs, and no one will miss the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ for the saints is something to rejoice in. In fact, the word Advent, which derives from the Latin advenio, is really a rendering of an ancient Greek word, parousia. These words and what they represent were much more familiar to the ancient world and to the early Christians than they are perhaps to us in modern times. The parousia, or advenio, referred specifically to the arrival of a triumphant king or ruler who had been victorious in some great battle or war and who was returning to his kingdom. And the citizens of that nation or kingdom would gather as the king approached, and they would have a great celebration as the king rode in triumph. to his kingdom and to his loyal subjects. That's the ancient meaning of advenio, or the Greek parousia. This is the image that the Apostle Paul and the early Christians would have had in mind. It was not something fearful to them. The return of the king is exciting, thrilling to his loyal subjects who are pleased that he has been victorious in battle on their behalf. So too for the early Christians, who for the most part felt themselves to be in exile. They felt oppressed in a world that was largely hostile towards them. It was a pagan world, a world that looked upon the true faith as something odd at best, and eventually as something to be crushed. They were anxious. They were awaiting the parousia, the advent, the coming of the great king. So in our reading from Paul, who very much understood a parousia, an advent in its best sense, he tells the Christians of Rome to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And the best way to be prepared for this, I think it's a beautiful image that he uses in this passage. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ as clothing. Even more than clothing, as armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the first Adam, the first Eve. When they sinned against God, when they rebelled against our Father, the first thing that they noticed and that they realized was their nakedness in that garden. And they were ashamed. They were drawn now to sin as never before. And they hid themselves. They tried to make clothing out of whatever they could find in paradise, to cover themselves with natural clothing, because they had forfeited the supernatural. They had abandoned the life of grace. They were naked and they were ashamed. Consider that in light of what Paul says here. Clothe yourselves, not simply in what nature can provide in our fallen state, but clothe yourselves in Christ. What does that look like? It means coming to God in our nakedness, in our vulnerability, in our darkness of mind and heart, in our sin and in our need, taking into our life the free gifts of God's grace, the faith of Christ, the love of Christ, the servant's heart of Christ. And not waiting until the end of a long and natural life to do so. But it's something that we do day by day, each day of our life. So that whether we're 26 or 56 or 96, we are ready for his coming. We have clothed ourselves in Christ. And if we live in the presence of Christ in our life day by day, when our King comes back to take the saints to be with God forever, it is not something that we will fear. It's cause for rejoicing. Advent is the season to prepare to celebrate the birthday of Christ. It is the sacred season to prepare also for his return. Amen.